Let's just go ahead and open in prayer this morning and just want to just put our heart and mind toward the focus of the Word of God, that there's a superiority that comes, that the world gets kind of crazy and rampant and difficult, but we just want to pull aside and just enjoy the Spirit of the Lord. Heavenly Father, it is your wonderful Word that we seek. Your word has a superiority to it, Lord. It's so wonderful. It's so dear to us, and we long for it to be this great force in our life, Lord, that dominates everything. That nothing else matters, Lord, but you and your word. Everything else can wait. It's just about you, Lord. So we ask you, Lord, to just tune our hearts and our minds toward you this morning, that we might learn what it means to be like Jesus. Bless us this morning. Allow us to hear your words, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we bless you. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to take a show of hands this morning. Okay, because we're going to talk about something extremely sensitive. Extremely sensitive. And that is forgiveness, restoration, falling down, getting up, seeing someone fall down, and helping them get up. First thing I want to ask is if, and I want you to be careful about raising your hand on this. Are you a Christian? Raise your hand. Is this body of believers, is this your church where you are part of and accountable to? Raise your hand. All right. That is a very challenging and very scary thing. A lot of people don't understand the role of the Christian in the body of Christ. Now, the Bible tells us that those who are outside of us, who say they're not Christian, that are not accountable in this body of believers, who have not joined this faith of believers, we do not tell them how to live. We do not try to influence their life to a point where we say, hey, you're in sin. We don't do that. We're not to tell people how to live. We are to live so they see how we live. So often, churches are more concerned about what's going on out there, and they forget on how to be within the body of Christ. They forget about forgiveness, they forget about mercy, and they forget about helping one another. Today, we're going to pick up where we left off, because we're a church that follows the Word of God, and we go verse by verse. We're going to pick up in verse 15. It says, moreover, it's 15 of Matthew 18. It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you. Now note, sins against you. Did you know that a sin against you is also a sin against God? But let's define what the sin is. If they tell you they don't like your hairstyle, that's not a sin against you. That might be an insult. It might hurt your feelings. But if they steal from you, that's a sin. If they lie against you, bring false testimony, that's a sin. If they commit adultery against you, that's a sin. Sins are easily definable. Because what is a sin against us is a sin also against God. When David sinned with his sin with Bathsheba, in his confession, he didn't say, oh, I sinned against Uriah, I sinned against Bathsheba. He said, God, I sinned against you and only you. Because that's where the sin matters. It does hurt us when someone sins against us. When someone hurts us with sin. But it says here, moreover, If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults between you and him alone. Meaning, if someone has lied against you, bore false testimony against you, I would tell you, first of all, you better pray. The Bible tells us, first of all, to examine yourself, to look at yourself and your walk. If your Facebook is full of filthy things, you tolerate friends that put filthy stuff into your Facebook, and you know what I mean by Facebook having filth, don't do it. You can't even hold your head up and say, I'm a Christian, if you've got filth in your life. How can you go tell somebody they got a problem where over here in your little shadow life, you got a problem? If you're going to go correct somebody who lied against you, what about your other sins? Can you even say a word? Can you be hypocritical? You better not be. Because God knows what a hypocrite is. God will deal with it. That's why it's so important to walk a righteous life. You will sin. But there are differences between an occasional fall into a sin and a habitual deep dive into sin. If someone lies on you, or someone starts a rumor that's not true, how many of y'all have Facebook where y'all have seen people make up stuff about you that's not true? People will say that. Hey, someone frustrated me. Someone, how dare her say that? I didn't do that. Or how dare he say that? I didn't do that. And you don't like it. And you try to pinpoint it and go, hey, you don't be doing that. Look above, though, in verse 14. It says, even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And then he takes it further. He says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults, you and him alone. Because God doesn't want that person to perish. And God puts it on your heart and my heart that we don't want that person to perish also. Your reason to go and correct that person is not so that it makes it all better for you exclusively. But you go to that person for the primary purpose of saving their relationship with God. Now, if they don't belong to Jesus, see, all y'all raised your hand saying you belong to Jesus, you're saved, you believe in Him, and that you're part of a faith community here at Calvary Fellowship. You raised your hand, you said yes. But if they out there in the world offend you, you can't take the moral standards of Christianity and press it upon them and say, hey, Christians don't do that. Unless you know that they claim openly that they are a Christian and that they're part of a faith community. Seriously, would you go to a Muslim and expect him to understand grace and mercy and forgiveness of Jesus Christ? Probably not. How about just a standard, run-of-the-mill, average American heathen who's unsaved, doesn't follow any rules except what he feels like doing? You're going to run into folks, and they're going to frustrate you. And we get frustrated when we go to them thinking we have every right in the world to go to the non-believer and press upon them our standard that the Lord has pressed upon our heart. That we expect them to go right along. Excuse me, but we're so surprised. We're so overwhelmed that they turn it down. They even will look at you and go, and I will tell you, they will do this. They will look at you and go, well, ain't the pot calling the kettle black? I remember last year you did something. Or I remember last year you did something. Or I remember last week you said, oh, no, no, no. How dare you, you hypocrite? They will point that out to you. But if they really are a Christian and they have sinned against you and sinned ultimately against God, and you go to them after long prayer, after self-examination, and you feel that you still need to do this, are you doing it because you need to be set right? Are you doing it because if they don't stop what they're doing, it may mean that they're not going to maintain a relationship with Jesus? That it's going to weigh on them to a point where they are lost. Are you going to be that way? Are you in that kind of situation where you sense you saw their walk was so good and so upright? Maybe they served as a deacon. Maybe they served as a pastor. Maybe they did music. Maybe they were a bass player. And they were a witness. And they prayed. And they came to the camp out and they did the testimony circle we do out there around the campfire. You know, you heard the testimony. They were really got their act together. And then they make a decision out of the blue to do something that's heartbreaking. And they go off the deep end. He says here, he says, if he hears you, you have gained your brother. Meaning, for those who have ears, let them hear. Remember Jesus saying that. When you go and speak, and the Lord has told you to go by yourself alone, you don't advertise to the whole church going, I'm going to go today and talk with so-and-so or sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so. You guys pray for me because I'm going to go try to rescue that poor soul. Don't do that. If it's impressed on your heart, you don't put it on Facebook what you're needing to do. You don't advertise to the whole world what you need to do. You get on your knees and you self-examine yourself and you go out there. Now, I love going by verse because nearly 3 weeks ago, this was my lesson study. 3 weeks ago, I'm here. I'm several chapters ahead already in my personal studies and my preparing for these lessons. And it's really amazing. I love it. People go, is he talking to me this weekend? I love it because I can just say, hey, I'm verse by verse. I'm not over here and I'm not picking the weapon to beat you up with. So maybe the Lord is. Maybe he's addressing it. But it says, if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by mouth of the two or three witnesses every word may be established. That's hard, man. This is what a lot of churches won't do. A lot of churches won't go this far. In fact, pastors, I knew this one pastor one time. We were helping a small mission church start up over in Canton. They were just starting. We came on board to help them get it going. And it got going pretty good. And then there was a problem with somebody, a situation. And I said, well, we need to practice what it says in Matthew 18. And I said, let that be. The pastor goes, oh, no, there's no way we're going to practice Matthew 18 in this church. We'll upset people. People will get their feelings hurt. And I said, well, how would you suspect that how should we address when the person's off in sin? And he goes, we just let it go and it'll work itself out. And I agree to a degree to let God work with a person. But eventually you just have to say, okay, I feel the Holy Spirit's telling us that someone needs to go rescue that person because I hear them screaming for help. Their life is messed up. They made a bad choice. Sometimes you have to. But it says, now when you pick somebody to go rescue somebody, you've got to pray also about who to pick. You need to pick someone who's mature, who's also confidential. Somebody who doesn't stand on the rooftop and announce it to the world. Hey, we're going to go rescue so-and-so today because they're all screwed up. They're all messed up. You got to pick the right person who has a humbled heart and who knows what the mission's all about. It's not about getting even or beating somebody up while they're down, but it is a rescue mission. And they themselves have also examined their personal life, and they see that they are upright and they walk, not perfect, but they walk in a confession of life. Meaning, when they do mess up, they keep their hearts confessed before the Lord. That way they can walk with a clean conscience. If they're not got their consciousness clean, then they can't go talk to the guy who's committing adultery if they themselves are out committing adultery or something. Or if they're, say, a buddy, a good friend maybe, he's hooked on pornography, yet you yourself are hooked on pornography. That's not a good person to select. You want to find somebody who has a good, clean heart. They have to love that other person. They have to reflect that they know God does not want them to perish. That verse 14 is so important. It's the motivation. What is their motivation? But look what happens. Verse 17. And if this person refuses to hear them, now it goes to a higher level. It says, tell it to the church. How does that look like in a church? Let's just say somebody in the church who's been serving and doing well goes into a sin. Let's just say I go and I talk to them. If they're an adult, I talk to them directly. If they're a woman, I bring my wife, because I will not have a confident conversation with a woman alone without my wife. Period. If they won't hear, then I'll take maybe my deacon, maybe our elder, which is Grover. They don't hear. If they're a minor who has raised their hand and said, I'm a Christian, they raised their hand and said, I'm part of this faith community, I'm subject to the operation and the functions and the discipline of this faith community. I'm subject to it. I'm not an outsider. I'm not a non-believer. I'm not a pagan or a heathen, but I'm a Christian. That person is a minor. Guess what? I take the parents and the youth together and we deal with it. Let's just say, whether they're adult or minor, we're going to give them the same rescue. We want them to be saved. If it's an adult, a male or female, doesn't matter. They're part of a family. And you go to that person, and that one person says, no, I don't want to hear it. I don't have time for it. This is embarrassing. I don't want to deal with it. Go away. You bring two or more. They say the same thing. You say, well, okay, next week, we're going to invite you to church because we're going to bring it to the whole body. Man, you can hear crickets. Do we bring you because we want to beat the yogurt out of you? No. But y'all, I want you to really think on it. You don't want it to go that far because it's embarrassing and it's heartbreaking. And a lot of people say it destroys the church. I say wrong. I say it draws a line in the sand and says, we're not going to do that. We're not going to ignore your sin. No. Hey, if you're in a sin, I don't know about it, I'm not going to address it. But once I know about it, I'm miserable. I start praying. When I finally have to go talk to a person, a lot of times I drive around the block several times like a stalker, trying to get the courage to go up and start dealing with it. And I pray that I'm going to have the right words. And then I pray that my walk is clean. And I pray that I got my act together. And I pray that God is going to touch their heart and know how saddened and how broken I am over it. And all I want to do is just get them that their walk is right. That their hearts are clean and that they can hold up their head and say, yeah, I'm all right with God. This is controversial. But it says, but if he refuses even to hear the church, Man, what does that look like? We don't have a sermon that day. That person, if God bless them, if they come and he starts coming up the driveway and he gets out of the car and I know he's here because I've asked him to come before the church and explain why he needs to do the sin. And I'll explain why the Word of God says no. But once they come up that door, I'm going to give them one more shot. I'm going to say, please, please, please repent. Please don't let it go this far. And they say, nah, I'm comfortable with it. I think God's okay with me sinning. Then I say, come on into the church. I'd say there, I'll bring the church together. We'll have a prayer, ask God to govern our hearts and that he sees the intention of our hearts. And then we'd address it. How many of y'all have ever seen that done in a church? That's why our churches are anemic and crippled and messed up. I've seen this done in churches. Calvary chapels do this. We will do this if we ever have to. I've seen it go before the body where someone was addicted to a sin, could not stop themselves from sinning, would not stop it and loved it and claimed that they had a right to do it and that it was okay. And they wouldn't repent. Look what happens next. It says, and this is scary stuff. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be like a heathen and a tax collector. A heathen means a non-believer. And there will be some who believe that they are saved. It's called a false conversion. Because they did the ABCs, man. Oh, I admit, yeah, sure, God's real. And they do the B. Oh, yeah, I believe. Yeah, I believe. And then they confess. Yeah, Jesus is Lord. Yeah, whatever. And then they do church so good. But they've never had their hearts broken over their sin. They've never had just, and I don't believe it's a requirement, but I want to see a deep and broken, contrite heart over their sin before I will say, yeah, you know what? I know you love Jesus. We take it so seriously. A broken and contrite heart. It says, treat him like a heathen. In other words, you're not here to tell him what to do anymore. But you ask them to go off, go away. The Bible says there will be some that will not repent. And it says to hand them over to Satan so that on the great day of the Lord they might actually get saved. How does that work? It says hand them over to the world. That maybe in the world when it crushes them, when it runs them over, when their sin hollows out their heart, hollows them out completely and breaks their heart, then and only then do they get a contrite and broken heart. I will tell you a story about a guy named Chuck Smith who is he was the founder of the Calvary Chapel movement. He said that he knew this wonderful, wonderful man who was a great servant in the church, had a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful wife, a woman full of grace, not just beautiful spiritually, but also physically. She was beautiful. She loved the Lord. They had some kids. They raised their kids in the church. They were on fire for the Lord. Everything was great. And then one day she called and said, Chuck, I got some bad news. My husband has left me for another woman. Out of the blue. She goes, he's staying somewhere downtown at this location. He won't talk to me. Will you go by and talk to him, please? So he goes, like it says, go and try to save the brother. He goes and he knocks on this door at this motel. This dirty, filthy motel. And he says, a woman opens the door and she's run down looking. She's dirty. She's unkept. She's half clothed. She's got a cigarette hanging out one mouth. She's drinking a beer. And she's not pretty at all. She probably never had prettiness about her. She's rough and rugged. She's got a smoker's voice and she goes, "What you want?" And Chuck sat there shocked. And he goes, he asked for the man, you know, by name. And the guy, he comes around the corner and he sees Chuck standing there. And he goes, "Pastor Chuck, what are you doing here?" And Chuck said he went there with a speech, ready to speak to this man. And he said that he couldn't speak. He said he was so broken over what this man traded for. He left his beautiful, adoring, godly wife for this dirty, filthy, run-down sinner of a woman. And he just could not believe that sin led him so far astray that he would lose what he traded. It was just heartbreaking. Chuck starts bawling his eyes out. And the guy goes, "What's wrong, Chuck? What's wrong?" And he goes, "I'm sorry. I can't deal with this. It's too sad. I gotta leave." Chuck runs down the hall, gets in his car and drives off crying. He has to pull off the side of the road because his tears are so full in his eyes. He couldn't believe how destroyed this man was. It overwhelmed him. The next day, the wife called and said, "Chuck, thank you, thank you, thank you." And he goes, "For what?" She goes, "My husband called me and said he's dreadfully sorry and his heart's broken and he wants to get into counseling. What did you say?" And Chuck's like going, "I didn't say anything. I just bawled my eyes out." And this man was just broken over the brokenness of a fellow brother and sister. Do you have that brokenness to go nail somebody? Are you really that broken over their sin? Be that way. Be that way. If I ever should come and knock on the door, I promise you, I'm not going to do it till my heart is there in brokenness. I'm not going to do it till my heart's been broken. And I've had to. It's embarrassing. I start out going with a confession about where I was at my walk, what I did, how bad I went, how far did I go, what it did to me. What it did to me. If someone tells me something, I don't want to know about it, but someone says, "Hey, I saw so-and-so's car at the pornography store the other day." I said, "Are you sure?" "Oh, yeah. I was driving by and I looked over and there it sat." I said, "Well, why don't you pray about it and you go talk to them? And if they won't hear you and it turns out it's true and they won't hear you, you come bring me. I'll be your witness." "Oh, well, Pastor, I can't do that. I'm not the pastor." Guess what? You're a member of the priesthood of the believers. I'm not the only one that's supposed to love you like that. You're supposed to love that person and that person and that person and this person. You're supposed to all love equally and dramatically. It's not just up to me to be the one who loves. But I will tell you, be serious about it. Examine your heart about it. If you see a brother falling into a ditch and you happen to be in the same ditch, why don't you both come see me? Why don't you both come see me? I can pull two out of the ditch, same as I could pull one. Because I love you. I have messed up so bad and went so far in my early life. Years ago, many years ago, I thought I was a Christian. I thought I could enjoy sexual relationships outside the confines of marriage. I could date some girl, have sexual relations with them, and be all right. I can just go to church on Sunday, made it all better. Didn't always work out that way. One day I was at this church, and the Sunday school teacher didn't make it. And someone goes, "Well, Michael, you got a Bible? You lead the Sunday school class." And I go, I can't do that. I don't know anything about that kind of stuff." And they said, "Just read the pamphlet. You're good. Just read the pamphlet." And I go, "Okay." So church was over, and it's about to have a Sunday school class, and I'm walking down the hall, kind of feeling already overwhelmed by the idea that I got to read the pamphlet, the handout. And right there, that pastor came up to me, and he goes, "Michael, I understand that someone asked you to teach Bible class this morning." He says, "Man, that's great." He goes, "Can you come with me for a second?" And I thought he was going to give me some advice how to do it. He pulled me aside and he goes, "Michael, I understand you're living with a girl right now, and you're not married to her. Is that true?" I felt like someone punched me in the gut. I went, "Yes, sir, it is." And he goes, "You know, you don't realize this, but right now you're very broken." He goes, "I think one day the Lord will put on your heart to be a good Bible study teacher, maybe even a pastor one day. But," he goes, "right now, your heart's not right to teach the Word of God." He goes, "I'll take the class. You just come on in." I said, "Okay, I'll be right back." I went to the bathroom, went to the stall. I shut the door. I sat there for a second and I cried, because God broke my heart with that little statement. I went home. I caught up with that girl. And I told her she needed to be out of my life. That I couldn't have a relationship with her. I couldn't have that kind of relationship with anybody unless I was married, because I was breaking God's heart. And I could feel it on my heart. You know, you might want to steal. You might have kleptomania. You might want to go out and steal. You like stealing. You like going to get some makeup. You know, girls sometimes are known for shoplifting sometimes because they just want to get some makeup. Or boys want to look at pornography because they think it's cool. But, mine was, I thought I could live with some girl and have some girl and have a relationship outside the confines of marriage. And no one would care. And you know what? Honestly, no one really did. There was people throughout the church knew I was living with some girl. And nobody had the courage to come tell me till it got out of hand. I wish somebody had told me long before that, because I made even more dreadful mistakes with that relationship. That girl got pregnant. That girl got pregnant outside of the confines of marriage. She was about 4 weeks pregnant. She went and had an abortion. And I was all right with it. Do you want that in your life? Let me tell you what, a guy will tell you they love you. A guy will say you're so sexy and so pretty and all that. And he will just make you feel so good. But I will tell you, if you have Jesus inside of you, you may not remember he's in there. But when someone reminds you because they love you that Jesus is supposed to be in there, in here, in there, is that you're making Jesus participate in it. You made him look at the pornography while you touched yourself. You made him participate when you gave yourself to that other person. Those things are wrong. You see, people say, "Well, huh, sin, we're all about being real in this church and not holding back our brokenness. I wished I could have been different, but I wasn't different then. And I feel so bad about where my sin led me. But I will promise you, I will not ignore your sin very long. I will lovingly come rescue you, even if you cuss me out and slam the door in my face. I'll even risk others to endure the same pain. I will bring them to you also, because we all love you, and we'll stand at the door, and you will be embarrassed, and you'll be hurtful, and you won't want that truth to be in your face. And you might even refuse that. Then I will invite you to come to church. Please come to church. Maybe before the body of the church, you'll see our convictions are true. Maybe your heart will be turned. And I pray that you come. But what if you don't come? We'll stand here and we say, we've tried to bring you. Your absence is your answer to not repent. The following week, we see you on the street and you start coming up pretending to be the Christian, the person who's part of the church, the relationship. Guess what? The relationship's not there. The Bible says for us not to even have dinner with you till you repent. Not to break bread with a heathen. Not to break bread with anybody. And you say, well, Pastor, things have changed. We're more relaxed. It's better to, experience a little bit of sin so we can decide what we want. Let me just put it this way. You don't have to do heroin to know it's bad. You don't have to eat a poison mushroom to see if it makes you sick. You don't have to get into relationships that are outside the boundaries of Christianity to know it's going to eat you alive. He says here in verse 18, surely I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be lost in heaven. So be passionate about what we're doing. Know that our purpose is not to make ourselves feel better that we did the super religious thing, but we actually have mercy on a person. I wish somebody had mercy on me before I wrecked my life. I wish somebody had mercy on me. But they didn't. They were a very happy-go-lucky, go-along-with-it, and do this. Put their hands over their ears, and they went, la, 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 la. They put their hands over their eyes. Hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil. That was the trend. I'm so glad that pastor at least broke my heart that one moment. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, It will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Think about that. So when you gather together and you know you're going to have to go rescue a brother, you know it's going to be embarrassing. You got to go rescue a sister. Girls get in trouble just as much as guys. And it goes on and says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. He is. He is there. And when I've talked to people, I will tell you, he knows my right knee will tremble because I'm so terrified. Even though he's there. 21 says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Peter was looking for an out. How many times you think you need to forgive somebody? He goes, he even throws a suggestion out. Say, hey, how about seven? Seven's a good one. I've done that before. I can muster up seven. Seven times they've said bad things about me on Facebook. Seven times they've cheated with my boyfriend. Took my boyfriend. Took my girlfriend. Seven times they stole from me. Sometimes they lied on me. That's easy. Look what Jesus does. Jesus blows him away. Jesus gives him this really crazy number. He says what? He says, I say to you up to seven times. He says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. He goes, I think forgiveness should be absolutely ridiculous. It should be astronomical. It should be, I mean, seriously. If you can forgive somebody that much, you're not counting yourself anymore. We're not going to like things that you do sometimes. That's not a major issue. You slip into a sin and felt rotten about it. There's grace and there's forgiveness. If you jump headlong into a sin and you decide you're going to stay there for a while, you're going to have to be dealt with. Because you raise your hand, said, I'm a Christian. You raise your hand, say, I'm part of this faith community. I'm part of the discipline of the church and I need your love and protection. Told you it's risky. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. But he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that they had, and the payment be made. Then the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me. I will repay all. Then the master of that servant was moved. Moved with what? Moved with a simple emotion? He says, no, with compassion. It means gut-wrenching emotion for that person. He released him, and not just released him, but forgave all his debt. He said, you know what, man? 70 times 7. I'm not going to hold it against you. Just let it go. You have a contrite and broken heart. And I will tell you, I have had men sit in front of me bawling their eyes out because their wives have caught them playing with pornography. And they're crying their eyes out, begging, saying, I'm so sorry. I've asked God to forgive me. I've asked my wife to forgive me. And what can I offer them? Accept grace. Okay, man. Walk righteous. Stay in church. Pray with your wife. Stay away from your computer. And then a month later, they were right back into it again. Alligator tears. Look here. It says, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, meaning just pennies. And he laid hands onto him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you all." And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay his debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that he had done. This is the master who forgave his debt. Here's one. He accepts forgiveness, but he doesn't give forgiveness. Then the master, after he called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all your debt because you begged me. Should you not have also compassion on your fellow servants, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. You see, we want forgiveness. We give ourselves a break when we mess up. We're like, "Oh man, we know we didn't mean to do it." But we see someone else fall into a sin, and maybe even a similar sin, maybe even the exact sin that we had been in at one time, and we beat the yogurt out of them. We make them walk the line. You know, the early church, after the death of John, the last apostle, about 150 years after that time frame, the church stopped remembering grace and forgiveness. They started becoming religious. And when a person was under the burden of sin, or even under the burden of torture, they were driven into the arenas and told under extreme torture to denounce Jesus as their Savior. They would be burned, they would be tortured, their families were being slaughtered, and they said, "Just tell us you're not a Christian, and to bow down here and worship the emperor, or to take a handful of herbs and spices and sprinkle it on a stone statue in tribute to that god, that false god, we'll let you go." And these people, they would let them go. They would say, "Great, here's your little piece of paper." And they would stamp a little piece of paper for them and say, "You're approved now, go away." And they would leave because they were weak. They felt so bad that they gave in. They should have just been tortured and agreed to be tortured and suffered under torturing, suffered under watching their children even being tortured. They felt bad. They felt horrible. And then they would sulk back to the church, having been crushed under torture, to confess a false testimony. And they would come to the church and they would beg forgiveness. And that church, being just 150 years after the death of John, instead of being forgiving, they said, "Oh, you pathetic Christian, you. You should have been stronger. Don't you feel ashamed?" They said, "Yes, I feel ashamed. I feel ashamed. What can I do?" They said, "Well, you need to ask Jesus to forgive you. But then we're going to put you through a test. The first few years, we don't want you to even come into our building with us. We'll let you sit outside and you can hear us singing and you can hear us praying. Even if it's raining, we don't want you to come in here." And they would sit out there for the first few years like a beggar at the doorstep of the church. Then after a few years, they'd say, "Okay, you've paid enough to stay out there. Now you can sit at the back of the church and be quiet. You don't even sit on a chair. You can sit on the floor because you know what you did. You know what you did. You ought to be ashamed of yourself." And they said, "Yes, yes, yes. Thank you, thank you." And they would sit at the back of the church on the floor. And then after a few more years of that, then they would say, "Okay, now you can sit up here. We're going to watch you. We're going to watch you." You see, the church still practiced some of that. The church still doesn't look at human frailty. They don't look at us knowing that we're all weak and frail and dependent. So, if your friend falls into a sin, and you love that friend, and you know that friend's a Christian, and you know that friend's attending a church, you know that friend identifies himself as a Christian, do what you can to save them. Examine your heart first. If the shoe's on the other foot, though, and you are contemplating going into a sin, let me tell you what. If you've raised your hand and you claim to be a Christian, I'm not going to forget that. And I give you my word, I will come and rescue. And it will be hard. You say, well, you don't have to, Pastor. That's okay. No. I have to. I want to. Because you're precious. You're valuable to the Lord. I should love you the way He loves you. And others should love you the same way. You're talking to your friends. You're talking to your buddies in the church. People that you know who are Christian. And you're whispering to them your ideas and your thoughts and your plans. Please know. There is hope. Don't sin. If you fall into a sin, as it says, John wrote, if you fall into a sin, there is forgiveness. For He who forgives you is true and faithful, and will just forgive you. We don't do the old traditional altar call here, because I think more answers to God take place even outside our regular time we're together. But if there's a need ever, we always have what is called an open altar. And it's not a physical location. But if you have sin that you haven't dealt with, and you need prayer about it, you can come. You can talk with me. You can talk with Tony. You can talk with Suzanne and your other brothers and sisters here. It's a safe place. We encourage you not to sin. But if you fall into a sin, we're going to be there just to help you. I've been there myself. And I had someone lovingly, caringly step up and help me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for helping me. I thank you that you took my heart and you just deeply broke it. Because before that, all I did was play games with you. I'm so gracious, Lord, that you rebuilt my life. That you gave me a new start. That you healed me of my sins. You even saved me for better things. That you gave me a lovely wife who loves me, who cares for me, and has a forgiving heart. I graciously thank you, Lord, for all your blessings. Be with us this week as we just prepare our hearts for your work, Lord. Just be there touching us and helping us. Lord, I'm just going to read the last verse of our lesson to just close my prayer. It says, so my Heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Lord, teach us to forgive others when they trespass against us. Teach us to be a forgiving church. Bless us in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. I hope this lesson has helped your heart and puts things better in perspective and brings about a trust with me, understanding where you've been through. I've been through many things. I just want you to know that God has helped me, and He's there to help you, and He's there to bless you and to be real and authentic with you. May He just bless you this week. May He prepare your heart for good things. May you know that God loves you and has put you in a church that's going to do the hard things. God bless y'all.